The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Take your Bible, church family. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9 is where we will be today and over the next several weeks as we will be focusing on this text, as I mentioned at the beginning of our service, through our month of December, just to unpack and for us to learn as much as we can about who Jesus is. Just as we sing, He is exalted over all, and we want to know as much as we can about Him. I pray that you'll be encouraged from this word as we look at this text. The kind of the standard of what we're going to see in this passage of Scripture each week is to look at what this prophecy meant in Isaiah's day, what it meant for Jesus' day, and what it means for us today. We all need counsel in our lives. We all need direction. We all need leadership. We need advice in regards to how we need to live. And we're going to learn today from Isaiah 9, as Isaiah prophesied about the Messiah that was going to come. He described him that he would be a wonderful counselor. We all have images that immediately pop in our mind when we think of counselors. Some of you may have had bad counsel before. Maybe some of you have had good counsel before. And when you think of counselors, some of you may think professionally. Some of you just think in regards to general counsel that you receive, whether it's from a parent or whether it's from a grandparent or whether it's just from a comrade or a friend or a coworker. We all, at different times, seek counsel in our lives. But many of us probably could think of times in our lives where we actually have been counseled wrongly, incorrectly, or even the fact that we have looked for wrong counsel. I hope today that you will see that as a believer in Christ, that you have one that you can always depend on to be your counsel, to lead you, to guide you, who will never give wrong counsel, who will always be able to point you to what is true. So as we look at this text today, I pray that you'll be encouraged to see exactly who Jesus came to be, what He has done since He rose again, and how that even though that He is in heaven, we are not left alone without counsel. The text was read this morning. Let's read this text in its context. Let's begin back at verse 1 and of chapter 9. As we read this text, we'll read it, and then we'll put this passage in its context because there's much that's being said here. For the nature of our time together this morning, we're just simply going to try to define what wonderful counselor means. This whole passage of Scripture is loaded with truths in regards it could take weeks and months to really unpack in its fullness for what it means. There is so much that is said in this one passage of Scripture that I would just be so tempted just to go 1, 2, 3 verses. But for the sake of our time, I want us to really see, for our benefit, what wonderful counselor means. Isaiah is prophesying about 700 years prior to Jesus. He is a prophet to the nation of Israel and to the nation of Judah. He lived between about 740 and 700 is the time that he prophesied, rather. And so at this particular time and this nature of the dating of this prophecy is before the nation of Israel is going to be captured by the nation of Assyria. There's a warning that is to be given to the nation of Israel. And they are also to be give a nation, a warning given to Ahaz, who is the king of Judah at this particular time. So let's read this passage of Scripture together in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. That day of Midian is in reference to the time when Gideon led those 300 men and God did an amazing victory. That's what he's referring to in that moment. Verse 5, for every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Let me just make a couple of comments before we jump into Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. If you're looking at verse 1, and you see there in verse 1 where he's talking about the darkness that they are in and the light that's going to come and the promise of the Gentiles, and he talks about Zebulun and Naphtali, you're thinking, what are those particular terms referring to? That's referring to a geographical area. Just for the whet your appetite, that Zebulun and Naphtali, there's a little town that where Jesus' family moved to called Nazareth. And Nazareth was in Zebulun and Naphtali. What Isaiah is prophesying is that Messiah that's going to come, it's going to bring light even to that dark area, Zebulun and Naphtali. So you look at the geographical things that are being mentioned here. These are not just terms and names. Isaiah is prophesying everything in regards to detail of what the Messiah is going to be. As I mentioned earlier, there's much in this passage of Scripture that we could just unpack and unload. Let me just say this to you. If you're questioning and wondering if Jesus has fulfilled the prophecies that were given, I would challenge you to find all the prophecies in the Old Testament that spoke forth in regards to the Messiah that's going to come. And you will find yourself seeing that every one of those have been fulfilled in Christ in regards to his birth and where it was going to be. It is an uncanny, amazing accomplishment. And the reason why that is done is because that very last first phrase that we read in verse 7 says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. God will accomplish what he says he's going to do. And one of that prophecies that he's talking about, the Messiah that's going to come, this nation, Israel and Judah was in chaos. Let's put it in context of what's going on this moment so you can understand why this prophecy was given then and what it means for us. Because I know some of you are sitting here saying, well, okay, that was for their day. What does that mean for us? We're going to get there. But I want you to see what it meant for Isaiah's day. We can't make it mean something for us if we can't understand what it meant for them. And then we can make application to us today as well. In this particular moment, King Ahaz, he was the king of Judah. Remember, just remember of Israel's history. There were two nations. Israel was the northern nation. Judah was the southern nation. They divided over in regards after Rehoboam became king. It was King David of Saul. Then there was David. Then there was Solomon. After Solomon, there was a split in the kingdoms between Israel and Judah. Israel had 10 tribes of the original 12 tribes of the promise of Israel. Judah had two, Judah and Benjamin, of those southern tribes. And by characteristic, the kings of Israel were ungodly. They were wicked. There was never one godly king that led Israel. In Judah, they had some that were godly, some that were ungodly. Ahaz falls in the category of ungodly, wicked kings. In the context, what's happening, you have to go all the way back to chapter 7. Even if you go back farther than that, even if the whole phrase where God is wanting to send a messenger to the land, and Isaiah has, here I am, send me. And God calls him to be the messenger, to be the one to preach and to speak to these particular people. In Isaiah chapter 7 and also 2 Kings chapter 16, we read two things, the things that happen in Ahaz's day. Assyria was a nation that was taking over smaller nations, and this nation was simply swallowing up people, swallowing up lands, swallowing up leaders. And then there were two surrounding areas. Then Israel, who was their northern, and then Syria, also that was adjacent to them, approached Ahaz and said, hey, Assyria is wanting to come against us and take us over. Why don't you join forces with us and we will go against them? Well, Ahaz chose not to do so. So what happened is Israel and Syria attacked Ahaz as a result of that. Ahaz now, it has two nations who are coming against him. And so what he says he's going to do, rather than seeking God, seeking the help of God, he calls out to Assyria. He takes all the gold and everything from the temple of God, and he gives it to Assyria, and basically as a bribe, and says, hey, come rescue us. Assyria does. It conquers Israel, conquers Syria, and Ahaz is supposedly in the nation of Judah is saved. Don't think so fast. God had given in that moment an out for Ahaz. That's what chapter 7 is all about. Chapter 7 in Isaiah is about the first prophecy that most of you probably think about. When we see that there's going to be a child that's going to be born, his name could be called what? Emmanuel. God gave Ahaz an out, an option, rather than depending upon a wicked nation to rescue them. God says to Isaiah, says to Ahaz, look, you can ask anything you want, and I will prove to you that I can rescue you. Let me show this to you. Flip to Isaiah chapter 7. All of this has to be connected together so that you understand what God is saying to Ahaz in chapter 9. Look at Isaiah chapter 7, and let's look right there at verse 10. I want you to see the context that is here, that we understand what's being mentioned in this passage of Scripture. Isaiah 7, verse 10, and the Lord said to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord, your God. Let it be deep as Sheol, high as heaven. But Ahaz says, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. Do you understand why he's saying that? He's pretending to be religious when he's actually a very wicked man. He's like, oh, I'm not going to test the Lord. So God says, fine, you're not going to do that. And he says, here then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a son. Behold, the virgin shall conceive, bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. God says to Ahaz right here, says, fine, you don't want to ask a sign for me, then the promise is going to be for all of the nation of Judah, and his name could be Emmanuel. There's going to be a child that's going to be born to prove that God is with us. Now, oftentimes in Old Testament, stay with me this morning because we're going to be rolling. We're going to be flipping a lot. So if you have sermon notes out, I encourage you to take notes because we're going to be moving this morning, giving you much content. In prophecy, oftentimes there's dual prophecy. Sometimes the prophecy is meant for then and also meant for the future. There was going to be a child that was going to be born even in that day to prove that God was there. There was a child that was born, but it was not born in the same way that Jesus was going to be born. There was going to be a child that was born, not necessarily of the virgin conceived by the Holy Spirit, but there was going to be a child that was born to be proved that God was there. Ahaz rejected the promise, rejected that there was going to be a chance for God to rescue him. Ahaz does not depend on God. He depends upon Assyria. Fast forward to Isaiah chapter 9, where we are. And now Isaiah's prophecy is saying to Ahaz, to the people of Judah, to the people of Israel, look, there is going to be not just this child that was born there. There's going to be a child in the future that's going to be born, and he's going to be a wonderful counselor. He's going to be a mighty God. He's going to be an everlasting father, and he's going to be the Prince of Peace. Ahaz missed the opportunity to see an amazing work of God in their day. God promised that there was going to be a Messiah that was going to come, that was going to be surpassing all the promises that was there to them. And Isaiah is telling Ahaz to listen to what he's saying. And now you and I need to listen to what's being said as well. If we don't listen, we can miss the promises too. Ahaz missed it because he wasn't listening to God, and then he was depending upon his own thoughts, his own understanding of what was there, and he led the nation wickedly away from God. So now let's look at Isaiah 9:6. What is this promise of who it's supposed to be, even in Ahaz's day, what it meant for them in that time frame for this prophecy that was going to be? Now, as we do this, I want you to, some of you be thinking, well, how do we know this is all going to be looking forward to Jesus? How do we know that Isaiah 7 and 8 and 9, this promise of this Messiah that's going to come, is in reference to Jesus rather than just some preacher telling you, rather than Pastor Byron just telling you that? Well, I want to show you. I want you to keep your finger here, and I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 1, because I want you to see where an angel of God actually quotes these passages of Scripture in reference to Jesus. So they're looking forward to a promised Messiah that's going to be. Matthew chapter 1, this as the promise was going to be given, as the angel came and spoke to Mary and spoke to the promise that's going to come. So let's look at verse 18. Matthew 1. And as we read this, I want you to notice the text that's quoted in this paragraph. Verse 18 of Matthew 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to not put to, unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, notice who's speaking. The angel is speaking, not Matthew. The angel is speaking in this moment. Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. The angel is still speaking, and he quotes, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, do you know that text? Do you know where that text comes from? Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, that the prophecy that was given initially to Ahaz, and now he's saying, look, this Emmanuel that you missed that was going to be born, that was immediate fulfillment then, there was a greater, more perfect fulfillment in Jesus' time. And the angel is saying it's going to be the child Jesus. And you say, why are we looking at that? And here's the reason why. Because Isaiah 7, the Emmanuel and the child to be born in Isaiah 9 is pointing forward to Jesus. Make the connection. Put the dots together, because the Emmanuel in Isaiah 7 and the child to be born in Isaiah 9 is still talking about the same person. And if the angel of God is saying this is Jesus, we look back at the prophecy. This is where the Bible interprets the Bible for us. And lets us know that as we're looking at this passage of Scripture, this wonderful counselor that's going to come is none other in its greatest fulfillment of Jesus. Now, as we look at this passage of Scripture, let's define what this means to who this was. Go back to Isaiah chapter 9 now. Isaiah 9 and 6. He says there's going to be a child that's going to be born. The son is going to be given future time. The government's going to be upon his shoulders. He's going to be a ruler, and his name is going to be Wonderful Counselor. For us to understand this, we need to just do some simple terminology to give some definition, not just what I think wonderful means, not just what I think counselor means. What does the Bible define this term here? Now, if you were to just look up in your concordance and look up the word wonderful and look up the word counselor, you're going to find multiple passages of Scripture. Well, I did a word study over this past week to define what these words mean, not just what I think that this means. The word wonderful actually is used in Hebrew, and it has a couple of different words. It's used in a couple of different places. The word counselor in the same way. But I think what can help us is if we look at this particular word, how it's used in its exact Hebrew word and other places to find out exactly what it means. So let me give you the point and the definition. And the reason why we're doing this is because if we understand what God said through the Holy Spirit, through Isaiah, in these original terms, and it's looking forward to Jesus, then we have to say the way that God said it is the way it meant is meant for Jesus. So let me give you this first point. The Wonderful Counselor, point one, the Wonderful Counselor means he's exceptional and beyond human explanation. This word wonderful that is used here in Isaiah chapter 9 simply means something that's exceptional. It's beyond human explanation. Let me put it to you in this particular way. Have you ever had one of those moments where you're trying to describe something or define something and you just can't find the word to describe what it is? You're lacking that moment to, maybe it's a description in its beauty or even in its quality, and there's just not anything that you can actually find or pick that is there. Wonderful is that way. To describe the way that God or Christ is as a counselor, the author is saying to us, and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and its greatest description is to be able to say, this counselor is going to be beyond human explanation. There is no human term to define and describe the type of counselor that Christ is going to be. As I was looking at this passage of Scripture, there's actually some of your translations may actually have wonderful and counselor separated by a comma. So it may say he's wonderful, then he's a counselor, then he's mighty God, then he's everlasting Father, then he's Prince of Peace. There's actually some Jewish people who look at this passage of Scripture and say each one of these words is actually a description of Jesus, or not necessarily Jesus to them, because they don't believe that he's the Messiah. If that would be the case, then that would mean that Jesus would be wonderful, he's counselor, he's mighty, he's God, he's everlasting, he's Father, he's Prince, and he's Peace. Are all those things true? Absolutely those are true. But what is being used here actually in the Hebrew is each one is given a description to each name. He's Wonderful Counselor. He's the Mighty God. He's the Everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. There's a descriptor that's giving the definition in regards to what characteristic he is. This wonderful describing the characteristic in regards to counselor that's going to come. It's beyond what you and I can even fathom. I'm going to show this to you in a moment in regards to who Jesus is. The people were perplexed at the greatness of Christ. I want you to get an understanding of that. When we think that we have Christ defined and described in a box, then our box is too small. He is wonderful. He is beyond astonishment. He is beyond perplexity. And the author is telling us that the counselor, when he comes, he's going to be so wonderful for us. Let me just show this to you in a couple of passages to say that this word wonderful is beyond explanation. It's beyond amazement. You're right there in Isaiah. Turn to Isaiah chapter 25. We're going to be flipping quite a bit this morning. So I just encourage you to take notes as we go along so you can go back and look at these texts. Isaiah 25, 1, this very word is used again here in verse 1. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. Plans formed of old, faithful and sure. A description in regards to what God does, this word wonderful. Do you know this particular act, this word, sometimes the word wonderful is used in the Bible, a different word wonderful, to describe things that man has done. But this particular Hebrew word that's used right here of wonderful is only used to describe God's character and his acts. It is not used in connection with humanity. Understand that. Man, what we do, we might be amazed at some people, what they do and who they are and their accomplishments, but there is no one who is as wonderful beyond explanation as God. Let me show it to you another place. Psalms chapter 78, Psalm 78, verse 11 through 16. Asaph is the author of Psalm 78. What I'm wanting to show you is the usage of this word wonderful so that we can understand what it means in this particular description that Isaiah is giving. Psalm 78, verse 11 through 16. Asaph is recounting the people of Israel, their fathers, and saying that we need to tell the commands of God to the generations and the next generation, And he's saying, let's not be like our forefathers who were disobedient from God. And you pick up in verse 11, I want you to see how he uses the word wonder and wonderful that's right here. Because the point I want you to see in this passage of Scripture is to show you that the things that are connected to God are beyond human explanation. Verse 11, they, meaning the forefathers of Israel who rebelled against God, they forgot his works and the wonders that he had shown them. In the sight of their fathers, he performed wonders in the land of Egypt, in the fields of Zoan. Now 13, 14, and 15, and 16, he's about to describe those wonders. We're in Psalm 78, verse 12 now. In the sight of their fathers, he performed wonders in the land of Egypt, in the fields of Zoan. He divided the sea and let them pass through it and made the water stand like a heap. That's referring to what? The Red Sea, the crossing of the Red Sea, when God split the water. It was a wonder of God. Verse 14, in the daytime, he led them with a cloud and all the night with a fiery light. What's that referring to? When they were in the wilderness, God, he led his people in the daytime by a cloud and a fire by night. Man couldn't replicate that. And so the psalmist is saying this is a wonder of God. It's beyond explanation. It's beyond our words that we can describe. Verse 15. He split rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink abundantly as from the deep. That's referring to when God told Moses to hit the rock and water would come forth. There's not anything that we can replicate to do those things. In verse 16, he made streams come out of that rock and caused waters to flow down like the rivers. Notice again the words in verse 11 and 12. These are the wonders of God. These are beyond explanation. They're exceptional. They're astonishing. And that's the type of word that is used back in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. The prophecy is saying the Messiah that's going to come, he is wonderful. He's beyond explanation. I ask you this, can you make a cloud follow you in the day? Can you make fire shine in the night? Can you cause the Mississippi River to split for you? Can at your beck and command strike a rock when you're camping and make water come forth? Can anyone do those things? Not any of us in this room can. Now, some of us will do certain things and we'll say, oh, that's wonderful that you were doing those things. Listen to me. Nothing that we do is wonderful in the description as the majestic nature of God. This word that's being used right here is only descriptive of God. The counselor that's going to come forth, the child that's going to be born, is going to be beyond human explanation. Do you now understand a little bit as to why people will say it's impossible for this Christ to be born as a virgin? Why it's impossible for this child to be God in the flesh? Because it's wonderful. It's beyond our human capability to understand the greatness of who He is. I'm thankful that the counselor that we have is beyond my explanation, is beyond all that I can be able to fathom, is beyond what I can put in a box. Because if I could put it in a box, then I would be God and it would be greater than that. I'm thankful that He blows my mind in His greatness. He is wonderful. And as we look at Isaiah 9 and understanding that He is this wonderful counselor, what does it mean then if He is the counselor? Look at that text again in Isaiah 9:6 that we see that prophecy, for to us a child is born. He's going to be wonderful counselor. So this wonderful that we're describing here is the description of what type of counselor He is going to be. But what does that mean in that day? What does a counselor mean in Isaiah's day? What he's referring to then? In that day, it was clearly understood that when a word counselor was used, and that it was usually referring to a king and the counsel that he gave. The kings of that day were known for, supposedly known for leading their people with counsel and leadership and direction. It was not uncommon for kings of that day to have counsel men who were around them, so when they had to make decisions. For example, King Rehoboam, after he took the throne, after Solomon had passed and Rehoboam was the king in 1 Kings chapter 12, the people came to Rehoboam and they said, look, the load on us is heavy. Lighten the load. He sent the people away. He said, come back in 3 days. And the story goes in 1 Kings chapter 12 that Rehoboam sought counsel from two different groups of people. He sought counsel from the older men who advised him, listen to your people and lighten the load. Then he sought counsel from the young men who grew up with him. And they said, don't listen to those old men. Show those people that you're the ruler. Put your hand and your thumb on top of them and show them that you're the king. He listened to the young counsel and it caused the division in the kingdom. He surrounded himself with counsel, but he was not wonderful in his counsel. We see the same thing taking place in other particular kings that would have that counsel. But I want to show you clearly in regards to the way that Ahaz was living. To be a king in regards to give good counsel, to give leadership to their people. Remember that it was later always have kings. They had prophets. They had Samuel. And the people wanted a king so badly. They wanted to be like everybody else. But how did Ahaz actually rule? To be able to give good counsel, you had to live according to the word of God. You had to adhere to those things so that you're giving counsel based upon the wisdom of God, not based upon your own wisdom. But turn with me now to 2 Kings chapter 16 so that you can actually see how this king lived. So that you can understand why that he is not known as a good counselor. 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 1 through 4, giving us a summation in the way by which Ahaz's rule was like. We're saying this because we can understand then when the prophecy is being given that we know that there needs to be a wonderful counselor in context of the way Ahaz was ruling in that day. Verse 1, 2 Kings chapter 16. In the 17th year of Pekah, in the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. He did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God, as his father David had done, but he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Remember how I described the kings of Israel? All of them were ungodly. All of them were wicked. All of them were not pursuing the things of God. He even burned his son as an offering, according to the despicable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. And he sacrificed and made offerings on the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Ahaz is not a godly king. You can offer your child as a sacrifice, supposedly appeasing to the gods. He is a king who is pursuing everything opposite of what God has set for him to do. I want to show you another passage of scripture. I'll put it on the screen for you, that you can understand that kings in that day were seen as counselors. Micah, who was a prophet, who was a contemporary of Isaiah's day, as he's speaking to the people of Judah, as they're complaining and murmuring, he said these words, "Now why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in you? Has your counselor perished that pain seized you like a woman in labor?" You say, what is that text for? It shows us that Ahaz and kings were seen as counselors. And the people of Judah were now beginning to complain, and Micah's saying, hey, you got a king, but where's your counselor at? All kings were seen as the way by which they were pointing either to God or pointing people away from God. Did you see this? And so now, this is the understanding. When Isaiah is given this prophecy in Isaiah 9:6, and he's saying, look, there is going to be a prophet, a child that's going to be born. He's going to be a wonderful counselor, one who will rule in majesty and correctness and in truth. Do you know that way before there was ever a king, there was actually a standard that God set down for what the kings were supposed to do and how they were going to rule? Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 14 through 20. At the beginning of your Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, then Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the fifth book of your Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 17, this is sometime before there was even kings. I want you to see where there was a standard that was set in regards to the way that the kings were supposed to rule, how they were supposed to be able to be good counselors, how they were supposed to be able to rule well so that the people could see God and know God. Deuteronomy 17, verse 14. When you come to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you possess it and dwell in it, and then say, remember he's talking about future, you will say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. You may indeed set a king over you, whom the Lord your God will choose. One from among your brothers you shall set as king over you. You may not put a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Only he must not acquire many horses for himself, or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses, since the Lord has saved you. You should never return that way again. And he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver and gold. Now listen to verse 18. When he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law approved by the Levitical priests. It shall be with him. He shall read in it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. Do you hear what God said the kings were supposed to do? That was written about 700 years before Ahaz was king. God said that if you're going to be a king, he's got to be one who stays true to the word. And when Isaiah prophesies in Isaiah 9:6, it says there's going to be a wonderful counselor. Why was there a need to be a wonderful counselor? It's because there was no good counsel in the land. I've said to you before in the past, if you're reading through the Bible and you see in Kings and you see in Chronicles, and if you ever see a prophet come on the scene, it's because the land is not seeking God. Prophets were to turn the people back to God. The kings were supposed to be hearts for God. That's why when you look in the book of Judges, when you see a judge who's ruling right, we don't see discipline coming. When you see the people of Israel turning away from God, brings judgment. Why? He wants their heart turning toward God. And in Ahaz's day, if he's pursuing false gods, he's not doing what Deuteronomy said. He's not in the word of God. There is no way that he is giving good counsel at all. There was a need for a promise to be a wonderful counselor. But listen to me, even those kings who were godly, remember even in 2 Kings 16, he says he didn't walk even in the ways of David. David was a man after God's own heart. David sinned, but he repented, turned back to God. But even at that, there was no human king who could ever, ever had the description of wonderful counselor to his name. Because there was never a kingly counselor who could ever have counsel that was beyond explanation and great wisdom. You say, what about Solomon? Oh, he was an earthly king and he had great wisdom. But there is one greater than he. So how does this get fulfilled in Jesus? Because obviously no king after this time actually accomplished this, because guess what happened to the nation of Israel? 722, Assyria captures them. There's no king. 586, the nation of Judah is captured by Babylon. There is no king. There was a need for a king to come who would be wonderful in their day. And may I say to you today, as we look at how this is filled in Jesus, he is the answer then. He is the answer now. He is what we need. He is what your friends need. He is what the world needs. And even if you're here this morning or listening and you are skeptical, I'm telling you, he is the counselor that you need. So how was Jesus the fulfillment? We saw already in Matthew where this prophecy is referenced to Jesus. So is Jesus actually a wonderful counselor? Is there, if we look at this description and definition, that wonderful is to be something that is beyond human explanation, beyond our ability to understand. I want to show this to you, that Jesus himself was the wonderful counselor because he amazed people. He amazed people at who he was in his teaching and in his wisdom. He perplexed the religious crowd. He perplexed the society of the day. There was nothing that they could be able to say, oh, we've got you figured out. They were astonished. And it started when he was 12. Turn with me in your Bible. Let me show you these passages to be able to prove to you. If we're simply taking this definition as I have unpacked for you from the gospel or the book of Isaiah, look with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. If we think in context of what this meant in their day, that the counselors and the kings, they had to have people around them in order for them to have good counsel. One thing that distinguishes Jesus from all the other people and the kings is that Jesus didn't need anybody around him to tell him what he needed to say. Jesus himself was sufficient. Jesus himself was God, and so therefore he didn't need people to advise him in regards to what to teach. But if we look at Luke chapter 2, and we understand the story in verse 46 and verse 47, we will see the story here is that Joseph and Mary have gone to the temple to do their annual rituals. And while they were there, this is a time when Jesus was 12 years old, the only time that we have a mention of him prior to his adulthood. As they went back to their home, they realized on their journey back that Jesus wasn't with them. Their several days' journey. They return back and they find Jesus at the temple sitting with the scribes and the Pharisees, with the wise people of the day. Don't miss that. And as they were sitting there, parents returned. Let's start in verse 46. After 3 days, they found Jesus in the temple sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Notice the description of Jesus by them. And all who heard him were, say it, amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been in searching for you in great distress. He said to them, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? From the beginning, Jesus is described as one that it was with amazement and astonishment. Remember, the wonderful counselor is a word that's used to describe God that's beyond human explanation. How can you, as a 12-year-old boy, be able to be smarter than the scribes and the Pharisees of that day unless it's something that's of God? Let me show you another one. Look at just in the same book, Luke chapter 4. Look with me at verse 31 and verse 32. This is when Jesus is actually in his ministry. He's an adult this particular time. Let's look at verse 31. And as Jesus went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. Just teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. Remember, these are people who've heard scribes and they've heard rabbis their whole life, and now they're hearing Jesus teach with great authority and they're amazed at who he is. Go back to Matthew chapter 7. Let me show you another description of this in Jesus in regards to how he himself is this wonderful counselor. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 28. This is at the end of what's called the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus from chapter 5 through chapter 6 and chapter 7. Jesus has taught his disciples. He has basically laid out some very basic teaching. It's not just his disciples. There are other people who are there who are listening. But let me show you how Jesus teaches. We're going to focus on Matthew 7, 28, 29. But let's go back and just see an example of why they're astonished at his teaching. Remember, as counselors, the kings, they had people around them. And rabbis, even of that day, had to always be able to interpret what other rabbis were saying. But notice what Jesus does. Let's just look at an example, if you would. Let's look at verse 33 of Matthew chapter 5. Let's actually look at verse 43. Matthew 5, 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Does anybody know what Jesus is quoting there? He's quoting the law. So Jesus is saying, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But notice how Jesus makes a change there in verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Jesus, when he says, but I say to you, is placing himself on the same level as the Old Testament law. The reason why they're astonished, now read Matthew 7, verse 28. When Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were what? Say it. Astonished at his teaching. Why? Because Jesus doesn't need counselors around him. Jesus doesn't need to have to refer to some other rabbi, because the truth is all contained in him. The people were astonished and amazed. Remember that prophecy, Isaiah chapter 9. He will be wonderful counselor, full of wisdom, beyond human explanation. And Jesus, as he taught from a childhood, as he taught in his ministry, as he continued, it perplexed the people because he was beyond what they could describe and define. He broke the mold. His wisdom was beyond human wisdom. His wisdom was beyond human explanation. Let me show you one more. Go to Matthew chapter 12. Remember, as I said to you earlier, one of the kings who was known as the wisest of them all was Solomon. But notice how Jesus even compares himself to Solomon. If we go back to verse 38, let's start there at verse 38 through verse 42. But I want you to hear what Jesus says in verse 42. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Jesus has now placed himself above, in their estimation, of the wisest person. And Jesus is now saying, you know Solomon, but the one who has greater wisdom is now here in front of you. For to us a child is born. He will be called Wonderful Counselor. He's beyond any comparison. He's beyond any explanation. And you can only say that it has to be in Christ. Jesus fulfilled it. It's who he was. In Christ, there is full truth and full wisdom. Let me show you a couple other passages so you can understand. Even after Jesus' day, the apostles, how they would make reference to Christ, that in him there was full truth and there was full wisdom. Paul said it this way, it'll be on the screen for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 through 24. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Colossians chapter 2, verse 4, Paul said this to the Colossian church, in Christ are hidden all the treasures and wisdom and knowledge. Do you need wisdom? Do you need knowledge? Do you need insight? Do you need truth? Do you need revelation? Do you need guidance? Or do you have it all figured out? If you think you have it all figured out, you are in desperate need of wisdom and truth and knowledge. It is in Christ. Christ. When we see in Christmas time, we think of this child that's in the manger. But in Christ, even as a child, he is full of wisdom. And it's in Christ to us a child is born. We don't have a Savior who is foolish, who was ignorant, who was lacking of knowledge. He was fully God, yet he was fully man. To us a child is born. Our counselor, the one who had all wisdom, who had all truth, is fully in Christ, and he is wonderful. When you sing songs this Christmas season to the Christ who was born, as we sang this morning, for to us a child is born, may this text resound in your mind. The one that you sing to is beyond everything that you can try to define in the English language. He is beyond everything that you need. Now listen, this means because he's beyond explanation doesn't mean that he's out of reach. He's not so great that he can't relate to us. I know some people are so smart, I can't even understand them. I had a calculus professor my first year. I was great in math until I went to college. I was going to be a math minor. And I sat in that class, and this PhD, brand new PhD in calculus, I took AP Calculus in high school. I did great. I apparently was an idiot in college. He's teaching something. He's writing on the board. And I said, can you explain that to me? He said, that's just because that's the way it is. Excuse me? He was so smart, he couldn't even explain it to students. Our class of 60 went down to 8. God is smarter than that calculus man who ruined my GPA for all of my college career. I fought for years to pull that up. It takes a long time to pull a D up from calculus. Do you understand that? But praise God that Christ, who is wonderful and beyond explanation, I don't go to him and say, God, can you relate it to me? And he's not just going to say, that's just the way it is. Because God in his wonder, in his amazement, the scribes were amazed. The disciples were amazed. Every person was amazed, but yet it was God in the flesh who dwelt among us so that those of us who were in darkness could see the light. The only way that we know the truth is because God has made it clear to us. Oh, redemption family, let us be in awe and thanks that the God who was the wonderful counselor has made himself known to us. So how does it relate to us? Christ indeed is this wonderful counselor. In him is the full body of the wisdom of truth. Does it relate to us now? If Christ is now seated at the right hand of the Father and he was the promise of that, there is good news for you and me. The good news is that when Christ ascended to heaven to be at the right hand of the Father, he did not leave us abandoned and without counsel. The good news is this, is that when Christ ascended, he promised that he was not going to leave us without a counselor. For those of us who are in Christ, he has promised to give us the Holy Spirit, who would be the counselor that we need. Turn with me to the Gospel of John chapter 14 so that you can see how this whole prophecy of Isaiah 9, 6 of the wonderful counselor is not just fulfilled in Jesus, but now even is applicable to you and me today. John 14, verse 16 and verse 17, as Jesus is preparing his apostles, his disciples, before he gets ready to leave, he gives them the promise there's going to be a counselor to come. Don't miss this. Verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Don't miss verse 16. Read it again. I will ask the Father, and he will give you what? Another helper. Now think with me. If Jesus promises another helper, that means Jesus was the helper. That means Jesus was the counselor. Some of your translations, instead of helper there, has advocate or counselor. Same Greek word that's used there. What's the point being? Jesus now, at the end of his ministry, is actually stating what Isaiah 9:6 says he was going to be. The whole point of the counselor was to be able to speak truth and point people to God. Guess what the Holy Spirit does? He counsels us and points us to God. Look at John chapter 16, verse 13, 14, and 15. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Guess who gets to have that help? For those who place faith in Christ. When you repent of sin and place faith in Jesus, Ephesians 1:13 and 14 tells us at the moment you hear the gospel, believe the gospel, the wonderful counselor comes to live in us. And the purpose of the counselor, the way it was supposed to be in the King's day, the way it was in Jesus' day, and the way it is in the Holy Spirit's day, is when he lives in us, he simply is pointing us towards God and towards truth. He is beyond explanation. But listen to me, the glory and the beauty is that the one who created all things, who's beyond explanation, that we cannot be able to put him in a box, has chosen to dwell in you. That, my friend, is worthy of praise. God, in that prophecy some 700 years prior to Jesus, and now 2,000 years past its fulfillment, the promise can still be ours. And how many of us in this room have not leaned on the wonderful counselor? How many of us, those who are in Christ, have leaned to our own understanding? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Believer, listen. Sometimes we make our walk harder because we're not leaning and listening to the counselor. Do you know why when you sin that you feel conviction? It's because the Holy Spirit is to be pointing you to truth. And sin doesn't point you to God, it points you away from God. So the Holy Spirit is convicting you to point you to God. When you're opening up your word and the Holy Spirit is illuminating the truth, it's so that you can be pointed to God. When the Holy Spirit is prompting you to act in obedience and to step in faith, it's because he's pointing you to God. The helper is here. So believer, if you're struggling this morning and you feel abandoned, you feel alone, you feel destitute, you feel broken, you feel that you have failed on every turn, I'm here to tell you that the counselor promise still stands. What you need to do is to be able to say, if you are true in Christ, you have placed faith in Christ, then this morning you're going to say, God, I have not listened to your counsel, but today, God, I trust the promise of your word that you said you would be a wonderful counselor for me. So in that moment, you say, God, I will listen, and then I will obey as you speak. And when God speaks, whether it's conviction or whether it's promptness for obedience, then you say, God, you counsel, I will listen. Because listen to me, as a pastor and a counsel, if I give people instructions and they come back and they don't do what I've asked them to do, do you know what I'm going to tell them to do? The very first thing I've asked them to do. And so the same is true with God. If you're asking for counsel and he's asked you to something to do and you're wanting something else, he's going to keep you at point A until you do point A, and then he'll take you to point B. So listen to the wonderful counselor that's available to us in God through his Holy Spirit. Thank God this morning that he is beyond explanation. He's beyond just being simple. He is great. And so this morning, believer, you have a reason to be thankful this Christmas season. Our counselor that's in us is wonderful. And those of you in this room and those who listen by stream who've yet to place faith in Christ, maybe you've been successful in part of your ways of life. And you can be successful for a period of time, but one day you're going to fall flat. And I'm here to tell you today that the one that you need is Christ. You need the counselor. So believer, are you listening to the counselor who's available to you? Listen and obey him. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for your truth of your word. Thank you that as we see in Isaiah 9, this great promise, this amazing description, that you are wonderful, that you are beyond what any human term that we can even describe for you. Thank you that you are the counselor, the one that is wise and true to direct and to lead. Ahaz missed the opportunity of the opportunities you gave him, but yet the promise is available to us. Thank you, Lord, that your son came who was full of wisdom and full of truth. And God, we thank you that you have not left us abandoned. Thank you that the wonderful counselor truth still is available to those who are in this room who have repented of sin and placed faith in you. So Lord, for those in this room who may be believers but feel like they've been walking alone, remind them today, God, that they are not alone. When their finances are falling apart, relationships aren't good, when they feel like an emotion basket case, feel like they can't take one step forward. God, if the Holy Spirit is in them because they place faith in you, then Lord, help them to remember that you are the wonderful counselor that lives in them, and you guide us according to your word and according to your truth. Father, for those in this room who may have placed faith in you that has relied too much on self-sufficiency, or maybe too much on friends, too much on social media to be able to give them wisdom in the direction and decisions that they need to make, we're reminded this Christmas season through this text that the only person that we should be seeking true wisdom, true counsel from is from your word and through your Holy Spirit. So redirect your people today, God. Help us not to be numb to the truths and the realities of who you are and your greatness. Then, God, I pray lastly for those in this room who have not yet yielded to you, who are leaning on their own understanding and not upon the promise of the Holy Spirit to live in them. So, God, I ask today that you would help their eyes to be opened. Give them faith to be able to repent and believe and to trust in you. And then that promise of the Holy Spirit, the wonderful counselor, to come live inside of them. Father, thank you that to us a child was born. Thank you that he is wonderful counselor. Help us now in this time of response to be obedient to whatever the counselor is saying to us today, right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing and respond. There'll be people here to receive you. If you need prayer, if you need to make an altar just out of your chair where you are, kneel and pray. Let's respond as the Holy Spirit has spoken to us this morning.